Hello, and welcome to this week's edition of the Rooster Crows Podcast. My name is Tyler Campbell, and today we'll be hearing a live sermon by Reverend Stephen Milton, recorded from the Lawrence Park Community Church Sanctuary on a Sunday morning. Today's sermon is titled, Male and Female Ant.
Today's scripture reading takes us to that point in the scripture where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that he's going to find trouble there, that it's going to be difficult for him there, but he's determined to go. And along the way, a few things happen. He decides that there's too much work to be done for him to just do all the healing and the exorcism, so he gives his power to his 12 disciples, and he sends them out into town so they can do it. And they come back all excited. Oh my goodness, you won't believe what we did. We were able to heal people and exorcise demons just like you do. And it kind of goes to their heads. Because at one point, they're overheard debating which one of us is the best. And Jesus has to sort of talk them down and say, you know, humility is how you get into the kingdom of God, not pride. And as they're walking along, if you walk from Galilee back then to Jerusalem, you have to go through the area of Samaria. Now, Samaria, if you know your Israeli geography now, is in what is now the West Bank. So you had to go through Samaria. And the Samaritans, a long time ago, used to be Jews, but they got invaded and their religion evolved and changed so that they believed that to worship God, you shouldn't go to Jerusalem and you shouldn't worship in the temple. And an enmity developed between the Jews and the Samaritans. And, you know, we see this in the Good Samaritan story as well as the Samaritan woman at the well, where everybody's shocked that a Jew like Jesus would even talk to a Samaritan, much less a woman. So you never know what's going to happen when you're passing through Samaria as a Jew. And that's what happens this time. The disciples come back and they say, they're not going to give us a place to stay. And then they say the most extraordinary thing. They say, should we call for fire from heaven to come down and destroy their town? What a thing to say. Now, of course, from our perspective, there's only one story in the Bible that sounds like that, where fire and brimstone came down from heaven, and that's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God actually did go through with that. And it's a famous story. It's lent itself to giving us words in our vocabulary, like sodomy, for instance. Sodomy, you know, sex between gay men was a crime for up until just a few decades ago in Canada, and it's still a crime in lots of places all over the world. The story, as you probably remember, is one day God has heard the cries of people who have been done wrong by the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are sinful, sinful cities, and God decides to send two angels down to check it out. And if the angels can't find even 10 good people in the town, then God will send down fire from heaven and destroy the towns and just wipe out these sinful people. So two angels go down into town to see what's going on in Sodom, and they walk up to the city gate where they meet Abraham's nephew, Lot. Lot's a pretty good guy. And he says, and one thing you have to know is, despite all the paintings you've ever seen, in the Bible, when angels are on earth, they do not have wings. Okay, that was an artistic convention that was added later to make it clear to people who was an angel and who wasn't in the art. But in the Bible, nobody ever sees an angel and goes, whoa, wings! Doesn't work like that. Okay, so these two people who look like regular men arrive at the gate of Sodom because it's a gated city. And Lot says, strangers, please, if you don't have a place to stay, come stay at my house. We'll have some dinner, and then you can stay overnight, and then you can be on your way. And the angels at first demur, and then Lot insists, so they say, okay, we will. So they go to his house. He's got a couple of daughters there. He's got a wife, and they have a meal. And then as they're getting ready for bed, they hear a commotion outside the house. Scripture tells us that all the males of the city of Sodom, the young and the old, have gathered outside the house at night, and they demand that those two strangers be brought out here so that we may know them. We may know them. To know is biblical speak for having sex. So basically, the men outside are demanding to gang rape the two foreigners who have come into the town. Lot is appalled by this, and he says, no, don't do this wicked thing. And then he says something which drives us all nuts. And he says, here, I'll give you my two virgin daughters instead, and you can do anything you want with them. This gives you a sense of how deeply patriarchal and backward biblical society was back then. There's no forgiving that, but that's just what Lot said. Fortunately, the angels, being on the side of God, don't allow that to happen either. Thank goodness. And they send a mist of blindness out onto all the people who are outside the house so that Lot and his family can escape from the town before the angels send fire to destroy the city. This story is remembered in modern Christian society as a tale of warning against the evils of homosexual sex. However, if you want to go into detail on this, you can watch my Bible study about this, which I did. That's not what the story means in the Bible at all. At no point, at any point in the New Testament, does anybody ever refer to sex as being the sin of Sodom in the Bible. It's just not there. What they do say about Sodom, though, is that Sodom was a town that mistreated its poor and needy, and it mistreated those who sought hospitality. That was its major crime, a lack of hospitality. And so, in today's scripture reading, when Jesus' disciples go into a Samaritan town which refuses them hospitality, the disciples say, hey, why don't we do that Sodom thing again? Because that was the crime of Sodom, a failure to show hospitality. So they suggest, well, this inhospitable Samaritan town deserves the same treatment. Fortunately, Jesus doesn't allow that. But the point is clear that the sin of Sodom was a lack of hospitality. Now, this is Pride Sunday. This is Pride Parade Sunday, where there's going to be about probably 2 million people downtown for the Pride Parade. And based on previous years, of that 2 million people, around 400,000 will come from outside of Ontario. And most of those people will be from other countries. So our restaurants and our hotels are hosting about 400,000 people this weekend so that they can take part in the Pride festivities. We are showing hospitality to people from all over the world who have come for the Pride Parade. Brings a lot of money into the city and shows that we are an open and diverse city. As some of you mentioned, it's one of the things that we value about Canada. However, this year's a bit harder than previous years. On the very first day of the new American administration in January, the president signed an executive order saying that there were only males and females. Those are the only two recognized genders by the American government. They also signed a bunch of orders that said that diversity, equity, and inclusion programs will all be shut down in the United States, or for the United States government. And any corporations that wanted to do business with the American government should also shut down its DDI programs, which the current American administration considers to be discriminatory. This has meant that corporations have been shutting down their classes and seminars that they have on hiring practices. Affirmative action programs have been cut back within the American government itself. This means that if you go to American government websites, trans people in particular have just been erased from American government websites, just completely erased. Where it used to say LGBTQ, now it just says LGBTQ, the T is gone. American government libraries, like the Armed Forces libraries, are pulling out all the books that have anything to do with diversity and inclusion. In the Armed Forces, trans people are just being dismissed. After years of loyal service, they're just being dismissed. And this is having a knock-on effect even here in Canada. This year, the Pride Parade organizers said that a couple of major corporations here in Canada withdrew their funding for the Pride Parade. Like hundreds of thousands of dollars of funding gone because they're trying to conform to the new American rules about not promoting DEI. So why is this happening? Why are the Americans so dead set against trans people and DEI? Well, this hostility comes from the fact that it's actually conservative Christians who have played a major part in supporting the American government and supporting Trump in particular. Exit polls and polls after the fact of the American election have shown that a majority of white Christians voted for Trump across all the denominations. It wasn't just the evangelicals. It was every other type of denomination voted for Trump. Black Christians did not. White Christians did. The problem faced then is, okay, so conservative Christians say that there's just two genders, male and female. Where do they get that idea from? Well, they say it's pretty simple to prove. All you have to do is look in Genesis, because it's got lines like this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Seems pretty straightforward, they say. There's only two genders, male and female, so that's what we signed into that executive order. So all this trans business should just go away. There is no gender diversity. There's just male and female. However, as Christians, we know that Jesus tends to have a very open mind about things. When the disciples said, "Should we just rain down fire from heaven and destroy this town?" Jesus said, "No, of course not." He rebuked them and he said, "Do you have an evil spirit in you? Of course we're not going to do that." And we know from Jesus' actions and his words that he sits down with people other people shun. He doesn't see the world the same way everybody else does. Jesus has dinner with sinners. Jesus hangs out with women. Jesus heals lepers that no one else will touch. When in doubt, Jesus always says, "Let's take a breath here and let's see what people are really about." So I suggest this morning that we just take a breath and we take a second look at the Bible and what it has to say about gender. And I want to start with a piece of scripture which you all know quite well. It's made into a pop song by Pete Seeger and made popular by the Byrds. And you hear it at funerals. It's from Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, Ecclesiastes. And the words go like this. "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." That contrast of one thing to another, the beginning to the end of something, right? A time to be born and a time to die, that's called a merism. Biblical scholars call it a merism. So it's taking the two ends of something and through it, implying everything in between. So take the, for example, there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. So a time to plant the seed and a time to harvest. Well, every farmer knows there isn't just a time to plant and a time to harvest. There's also a time to weed and a time to water and a time to fertilize. If you were dumb enough to just plant and harvest, there wouldn't be a harvest because the weeds would have taken over everything. So a time to live and a time to die also implies everything else in between. Time to plant and a time to harvest implies everything else in between. But rather than saying everything else in between, it just says the first and the last. And Jesus famously in the book of Revelation says, "I am the Alpha," the beginning, "and the Omega." But he didn't mean he was nothing in between. He meant he was everything, right? So in the Bible, when it says God made them male and female, that implies everything else in between. But okay, that's nice theology, maybe sophistry, maybe this is just liberal Christianity taking liberties with the Bible. Is that what they really thought? Well, let's take a look. Fact is, back then, they knew about gender diversity because there was gender diversity. And the most obvious example were eunuchs. eunuchs, men who worked in royal courts, who had had their testicles, they were castrated, so that they wouldn't be able to have sex with princesses and queens and change the bloodline. You needed to have trusted royal court officials so you didn't have to worry about them creating new heirs, right? So there were eunuchs. And eunuchs were something which were common. They were in many royal courts, and in fact, after the day of Pentecost, the very first baptism that happens after that in the New Testament is of a eunuch from Africa, an Ethiopian eunuch, who is in his chariot reading, or in their chariot, we're not quite sure what pronoun they used, in their chariot reading the prophecy of Isaiah, and they meet up with Philip, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "No, I don't. Maybe you could tell me." And out of that conversation comes a baptism. So God made sure in the New Testament that we would see that eunuchs are valued by God because they're one of the first ones that get baptized in this new faith. And Jesus speaks about eunuchs too. Jesus says this in the Gospel of Matthew, "For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." They knew about gender diversity because there was gender diversity. And it wasn't just eunuchs. In the Talmud, which is the book of laws, which the Jews put together in the 3rd century, around the same time the New Testament was being canonized, in the Talmud, they recognize 6 different genders. And they needed rules because the Jews at that time were very particular about purity. So they needed to be able to know what someone was doing, what someone could do when they were menstruating or after they'd had sex and so forth. So they needed to cover all the possibilities. And so the 6 genders were these: male, born female. So cisgender male, cisgender female. Born neither. Born both, hermaphrodite. Born male, however, when they reach puberty, they don't actually express male secondary characteristics. So you can imagine. And born female, but at puberty, express no secondary sexual characteristics of being a woman. So 6 different genders were recognized in the Talmud. Our problem is that this understanding of the diversity of gender doesn't seem to last. It seems to be an issue that we talk about over and over and over again. It goes through periods where it's acceptable and then it's unacceptable and it's acceptable again. And we're going through one of those tumultuous periods now. And part of this has to do with the nature of gender diversity and sexuality itself. One of the pioneering gay historians who looked at the Bible was a man called John Boswell. He ended up dying of HIV. And he recognized in one of his really important books, he said, the problem that gay and gender diverse people face is that in other families it's easy. Black couples give birth to black children. White couples give birth to white children. Jewish couples give birth to children who will become Jews. But straight couples give birth to straight kids, but also kids who can be gender diverse and queer. And so the kids don't have the same identity as their parents. And they don't know it right away. 3-year-olds don't usually know this. It takes a while. It can take sometimes decades. And when a child grows up, at whatever stage that they start to understand that they're not the same as mom and dad, then that can cause conflict within families. And sometimes that conflict is enough so that the kid needs to leave home so they can go find people like themselves to understand who they are, or they may live in denial. And that denial may have terrible consequences for them. And so what happens historically, Boswell argues, is that in rural places, people, especially before birth control, in rural places, families needed to have as many children as possible so they could populate the farm. So everybody on deck for having children. So for the kids who grew up saying, that's not my scene, they would tend to leave the rural areas and go to cities. And cities have always been a place where gay culture thrives, right? Big cities would draw people in from all over, and you would get queer villages like we have in Toronto and many other cities. The tension, of course, is that when you're queer and your parents don't understand and the rest of your family doesn't understand, there's these tensions and problems, and you may feel like you're being disowned or you're being disloyal. And of course, if you're in a Christian family, there may be this feeling that, oh, well, good Christian families cling together. Why are you being an outlier? Why are you being deviant? And in our modern day Christianity, there is this sense that Christianity and the sanctity of the family go hand in hand. They're the same thing. But friends, I'd like you to remember what we heard in today's scripture reading at the end. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and after the business about should we destroy the town or not, he looks at a few followers. He says, come, follow me. He says this to a couple of the people, and they start making excuses. They say, no, I got to go back and bury my father. No, I've got to go back and finish plowing the field. No, I've got to go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, don't. This is the most important thing right now. Let the dead bury their dead. No one who deserves the kingdom of God should look back and plow. This is what's important, so leave your family behind. We don't expect to hear Jesus say that, but he says it very, very clearly. Jesus is saying that if you know that a certain path is your way to flourishing as a human being, you should follow it, even if your family doesn't get it. Maybe they'll come around, maybe they won't. You need to do what's right for you to flourish as a person. Head forward. Find your people. Be proud of who you are, because you were made in the image of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of the Rooster Crows Podcast. We at Lawrence Park Community Church are a progressive church in North Toronto. If you'd like to learn more about our church and the things that we do, check our YouTube channel, which has recordings of entire services and sermons. And for more details, go to our website at lawrenceparkchurch.ca. As we finish this podcast, we're going to hear our music director, Dr. Daniel Rubinoff, perform Somewhere Over the Rainbow on the piano. We hope you enjoy and have a wonderful week.